crucifixion, the Sunday prior to us celebrating the resurrection. And then on Resurrection Sunday, I preached from John 20 concerning that subject. And then last Sunday, preached from 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 on the subject of our resurrection. So today we're back to that point where we left off, and I'll continue to preach through the Gospel of John in the days ahead, Lord willing. But today we'll look in chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Let us hear the word of God. It is inerrant, infallible, inspired by him, and it is thus saith the Lord. So let's hear what he would say to us this morning. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is taken from those early words in verse 63. The title is simply this: "The Spirit Gives Life." Now, backing up for just a moment to verse 60 about this difficult statement, who could listen to it? The difficult statement is what Jesus said, that's recorded in verse 54. And here he said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And so that section 52 through 59 I had dealt with as the conclusion of that particular sermon on that day, which included more of the previous verses from 52. But that was the difficult statement that is being referred to in verse number 60. And so that obviously troubled some of them, and they wondered, how can that be? How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? And if you will do some research on the subject, you'll find some differing points of view as to what he was really seeking to communicate by saying that. There are some who think he's talking about what we do when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We eat the bread and drink the cup. And we are told, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood, which was shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." But then there are others who think that more than that, he was teaching them what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write about in the book of Colossians. And if you'll turn with me to that section in Colossians chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 24 and read through at least verse 27. And the apostle was writing to the church at Colossae, and he said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so there are those commentators that are convinced that what Jesus was saying back in John chapter 6 about eating my flesh and drinking my blood has to do with Christ being in you, or us receiving Christ or believing in him for eternal life. So let's go back now quickly to John chapter 6, even farther back to John chapter 1, because this section does raise again and answer the question, why is it that some receive Christ and others do not? Why is it that some believe in Christ and others do not? Not only was it that way in the day of Christ when he was walking the face of the earth, but it's always been that way, always will be that way until Christ comes again. And this is a biblical truth that seems to me like many professing Christians in the church today don't embrace this truth. It's either because they're ignorant of it, or they are, for whatever reason, opposed to it. But nonetheless, we need to hear that it's the Spirit that gives life and the flesh profits nothing. And so I trust you'll be encouraged with that as I am. But in John chapter 1, again, it's obvious the way it starts out that verse 1 just says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But then backing up to verses 11 and 12, we are told he came to his own. Christ came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now, today we're going to ask and answer the question, why? Why did they not receive him? And in verse 12, he says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And so again, we have these two groups of people. We were reminded of them in Sunday school this morning as our teacher read from Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man will come in all of his glory. He's going to set up the judgment day, and we'll have everyone before him, the sheep on his right, those who have received him and believe in him and have eternal life. Those on his left, those who did not receive him, those who did not believe in him. And so the sheep and the goats, those who believe, those who don't, those who are saved, those who are not, those who have received him, those who have refused to. And so these two groups. Well, why is that? Why is it that some receive and believe and others do not? Well, he begins to answer that question in verse number 13. And I've heard a lot of gospel preaching where verses 11 and 12 are quoted or read and emphasized, and the preacher or evangelist puts out the invitation and pleads with people to receive Christ, but they never get to 13. They never tell you about 13, or many do not, but it's extremely important, and this begins to answer that question, why some do and why some don't. Well, verse 13 says, these who were given the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, it's not because of our ancestry, nor of the will of the flesh, because if we, and I'll speak to that in a moment, about the condition of man in his sinful nature and his inability to do this. So it's not by born of the blood, not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. Man in his lost condition cannot will himself into or to receive eternal life. But the last three words really give away the answer. But of God, these who have received him, these who are the children of God, do so by the will of God. Not by their own will, not by their ancestry, not by anything else. Well, let's go back now to chapter 6. But first of all, let me say that the condition of man, the natural condition, the nature of man that we are given when we are conceived and when we, what we're born with, unless God intervenes while we're still in the womb and causes us to be born again, and he can do that if that's his will. That's not his normal way of doing it, but he's not limited, but what he can accomplish that if he so desires. But the bottom line is simply this: sinful man cannot save himself. And if we would read, and you can, taking notes, you can make a note of this and go back and read it later. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 make it clear that lost people are dead in their trespasses and sins, have no ability whatsoever to save themselves, have no desire to save themselves. The sinful nature dictates to human beings their desire to do sinful things. And people sin because they're sinners. They're not sinners because they sin, but they're sinners first, and then sin flows from that. And that's their nature, and they are, again, incapable of changing that on their own. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians. I do want to read this passage and hope you will see it. Maybe you've already memorized it and know about it. If not, please do. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, well, let me just back up to 10. I'll begin there. But the heart of the matter is in 14. I'll emphasize that when we get to it. But I'll back up and begin reading at verse 10 in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. For to us, again, notice the wording, not to everyone. The apostle is writing to those who have professed faith in the church in Corinth. And so he uses that term, not only in this book, but in other books that he wrote to churches, distinguishing, again, between those who profess faith in Christ and those who do not. He doesn't say, for to everyone. He says, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we, he again uses that distinguishing term between us and those who don't believe. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now get this in verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Again, God inspiring the Apostle Paul to write these words and remind everyone who reads them that the natural man is lost and dead in his trespasses and sins and is totally helpless to do himself any good or to change himself from being lost to being saved. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. And I read these verses to remind us that it's not just in one place that this is said, but it's said over and over and over again, time and time and time again, in a variety of books of the Bible, so that we will get it. Pick it up at verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. And notice there are four words in this section that describe those who are lost, dead in sins. For while we were still, and this is the first word, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's another word, ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone will dare even to die. Notice these two words, but God. Now, that reminds me again of that section back in Ephesians 2, after you read those first three verses of being dead in trespasses and sins, then in the first two words of verse 4 is, but God. Emphasizing God is the one who takes the initiative to save us who are his. We don't take that initiative. Lost people have no desire or ability to take that initiative. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So these are the four words in this section that describe lost people: helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God, who again have no ability to change themselves. I won't turn to it and read it, but you can read about it, more about it in Romans chapter 9, where it makes it clear, and he uses the illustration there, the Apostle Paul does in Romans 9, of Jacob and Esau. And the wording goes like this: God speaking, saying, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now that might be even more difficult of a statement than eating his flesh and drinking his blood to some, but you can read it for yourself, and it's right there. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens whom he will harden. It's all his choice and doing. Well, again, let's go back to John chapter 6. We've been a lot of other places. But now look at verses 63, 4, and 5 in John chapter 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And so that's the answer our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives to us concerning why some believe and some don't, why some receive him and some don't. why some are saved and some are not. It has to be given to us by the Father in order for us to come to Christ. Otherwise, we'll never do it. This is not only the first time he's said that, but if you look back across the page in chapter 6, verse 37, here Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. But it's only those that the Father has given to the Son who will believe. And we could even go to another place, Ephesians 1, and read that and be reminded that those who receive Christ, those who believe in him, those who are born again of his Spirit, the Spirit gives life. Those who are born again of the Spirit of God do so because we were chosen from before the foundation of the world by the will of God for this to come to pass. God took the initiative to choose us and to save us, and to him be all the glory. Again, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in verse number 8, we read again these words, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it. How can that be? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He didn't get it. Hopefully later he did, and I think there's evidence of that later in the Gospel of John, and Lord willing, one day, hopefully we'll get there and see that. But on the occasion in John chapter 3, we don't get any indication that Nicodemus was born again, even though he was told it must happen if he's going to enter the kingdom of God. It's not optional. It's a must. You must be born again. You must be born by the Spirit of God. You must be born again by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Peter for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. You see, this is something that he causes to happen. We don't cause this to happen. God causes this to happen. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But the point again is simply this. According to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. It's something that God himself does. Turn with me quickly to the book of Titus. And I think this one expresses it equally as well, if not better than any of the others. That it's the Spirit that gives life. Remember that. The flesh profits nothing. Titus 3, begin at verse 5. First three words. He saved us. Now that should remove any concept whatsoever that anyone might have of a person saving themselves. We're incapable of saving ourselves. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Now look at these words. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So it's God the Holy Spirit who comes into us, who convicts us of our own sinfulness, who enlightens our minds and enables us to understand the gospel that Christ lived, died, shed his blood, rose again for our salvation. And we would not even come to understand those things were it not for God the Holy Spirit coming in to take up residence within us to regenerate our hearts and to remove that heart of stone, as one of the prophets says, and to give us a heart of flesh. Washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us. Again, it's God who takes the initiative to save us who are his and to cause us to be born again. Now, let's get the response of people in the day of Jesus when he told them about this, back to John 6, 66 and following. And so after he said, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Now notice how some responded, verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. This seemed to be even a harder statement than him saying, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to have eternal life. This seemed to bug them even more than that. But that was their response. So then Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Almighty God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, had convicted and convinced Peter and the others, with the exception of Judas, that what Peter said is indeed true. We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld your glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen you perform miracles. We know that you have power to do miraculous things that only God has the power to do. So you are God in the flesh dwelling among us. And we believe in you because God himself has chosen us for this. It is the will of God that we are your disciples who believe in you and know who you are and follow you. So Jesus said something else in verses 70 and 71. Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? No, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And Jesus knew that, back up again to previous verses. He knew who they were, who believed, and who it was that did not. And Jesus himself, throughout his ministry, knew that there were those who would receive him, those who would believe in him, and those who would not. And many of those who would not would oppose him and want to kill him, and eventually would indeed crucify him on that cross at Calvary. Well, he'll have a little more to say about this when we get into chapter 10. Jesus will talk about those for whom he died, and that it is to them that he gives eternal life, and they will never perish. Well, again, John chapter 1, verse number 13. It is the Spirit who gives life, because this is accomplished by the will of God. For those whom he has chosen from before the foundation of the world to save. And if you're here today and you're born again of the Spirit of God, it's because God himself has brought it to pass. He has willed that for you and me. And I'll be the first to admit, had he left me to myself, I would have never believed in him. In fact, he had to bring that to pass in my life to change me. He had to convince me that I was sinful. I didn't even think that I was, even though I was lost and dead in my trespasses and sins. But I thought, hey, I'm not so bad. I mean, I'm American. That's one thing going for me, or it used to be. And you get my drift. And I work hard, and I pay my bills, and I don't beat people out of money. And occasionally, I'll go to church once in a while, and sometimes even be generous and throw in a $5 bill when the plates pass. I know that's worth something. And that was my thinking. But then a man came preaching the truth of the Word of God and the gospel. And God, the Holy Spirit, convinced and convicted me of my sinfulness and of my need of Christ, and opened my mind to understand the gospel and to receive Christ and believe in him, and to pray and ask for the forgiveness of sins, and give to me the gift of eternal life. I know I'm not deserving, but I sure don't want to die and go to hell. And I know if I die without Christ, that's where I'm headed, and that's where it'll be. So be merciful to me, the sinner. And he was, and continues to be. And I am glad and thankful and blessed. And I trust you are too. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, again, we bow before you and thank you for taking the initiative to save us who are yours, those of us whom you have chosen from before the foundation of the world to believe and have eternal life. We give you all the praise and glory for it, because it's all you're doing. And so, again, we cannot express enough how thankful we are and how glad we are that our sins are forgiven, and that there is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus, and that nothing can ever separate us from your love who are in Christ Jesus. You have given to us eternal life. You have caused us to be born again. You have changed us, and you continue to work in us to bring to completion that which you began in us, even from the foundation of the world. And the day and time came when you caused us to be born again, and we've been different ever since, all because you took the initiative to accomplish these things in us and for us. And so again, we praise you and thank you, and always will throughout eternity, for your great love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to us in Christ. All of this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn this morning. And by the way, because we're born again, we actually do what we are about to sing in Trinity Hymnal Selection 359. The title of the hymn is Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. It's about us loving each other. And we do so because he first loved us. Let's stand and sing together 359 Trinity Hymnal. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, because he has taken the initiative to cause that to happen in your life, all for his glory and for your good. Amen.
Oh, yeah.